Over the past couple months, Rochelle and I have been watching the show called This Is Us on NBC. It's a really well-written show that focuses on the life of a particular family, the Pearson family. It's also kind of emotionally draining. Almost every episode, there's like this drama that happens. But one of the episodes from the first season, we get this glimpse into some strange Thanksgiving traditions that this family has. We see in the episode that every Thanksgiving, they go on a 3.4-mile hike. They watch Police Academy 3 on VHS. They eat homemade cheese dogs on a stick. They pass around a ball of yarn and say what they're thankful for. And someone in the family puts on a pilgrim hat and pretends to be this guy named Pilgrim Rick. And as you kind of see these traditions played out at the beginning of the episode, you're wondering, what in the world is all this about? Well, as the episode progresses, we get these flashbacks to one particular Thanksgiving in the past when all these strange traditions originated. And we learn the reason behind each one. There's a reason that all these, I'm not going to give the details of all those, then you can watch the episode if you're really curious. But one of the unique things about that particular Thanksgiving for that family was that it ended up creating these annual traditions that the family retold and reenacted every year, ever since that first Thanksgiving. And it kind of captured the particular meaningful aspect of that one Thanksgiving and how it shaped them as a family. Well, in our text today, we're going to look at an event that profoundly shaped the people of Israel. And similar to the Pearson family's Thanksgiving traditions, God gave Israel certain traditions that he wanted them to repeat and reenact every year to remember and celebrate this one original event that happened that was so meaningful, so profound in the life of Israel. In our sermon series on the life of Moses, we have come to the moment when the Israelites finally leave Egypt, when they are finally delivered out of their slavery. Last week, we looked at these 9 plagues that God sent against Egypt in preparation for leading the people out of slavery. And today, we're going to look at the 10th and final plague, which finally led Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. So my sermon title this morning is Deliverance, as we're going to see how God brought deliverance to the people of Israel, and how this event and how this moment in Israel's history points ahead to the deliverance of humanity from our bondage and our slavery to sin, the deliverance that happened through Jesus, the deliverance that we're going to be celebrating in particular a week from now as we head into the week when Jesus went to the cross for us. The event that marked this deliverance for Israel was called the Passover. And the description of the Passover and kind of the traditions even that God wanted the people to, how to celebrate the Passover in years to come, are all found in Exodus chapters 11 through 13. We're not going to read all 3 of those chapters this morning, but I want to focus on the centerpiece of those chapters, which is in Exodus 12, verses 21 to 42. And our passage where I'm going to start reading this morning, it picks things up after Moses has already gone to Pharaoh and announced this 10th plague, the final plague that's going to hit Egypt. And then after God gave initial instructions to Moses and Aaron for what the people should do to avoid the effects of this plague. And so we pick up the account as Moses then goes to the elders of Israel, and as we begin to see what happens from there. So Exodus chapter 12, we'll begin reading in verse 21. We'll have the verses on the screen, or you can follow along in your Bibles or the Bibles in the pews. Listen to God's word to us this morning. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, "What does this ceremony mean to you?" then tell them, "It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians. The Israelites journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Now, the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us open ears, open hearts to receive your word to us today, that as you speak of this great deliverance you did in Israel's life, that you would also point us ahead to your great deliverance for us. And so speak to us now, Lord, and give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. As we focus on this moment of deliverance for the people of Israel, throughout my message today, I'm going to talk about how these events point ahead to our deliverance from Jesus Christ, because there is so much in this particular story that is fulfilled in and that it points ahead to Jesus. We're going to look at two ways that we see deliverance in this text, and then we're going to look at how we are called to remember that deliverance, just as Israel was called to remember their deliverance. The first kind of deliverance that we see in our text today is deliverance from death. Deliverance from death. In Exodus 11, the chapter just before where I read, Moses goes to Pharaoh one final time, and he announces the 10th and final plague. In verses 4 and 5 of that chapter, we read, "So Moses said, 'This is what the Lord says: about midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die.'" Last Sunday, we talked about how one of the purposes of these plagues that God sent to Egypt was bringing judgment against Pharaoh and against Egypt for their sin. Pharaoh and the Egyptians were not innocent. We saw how Pharaoh and the Egyptians were guilty of oppressing the Israelites as slaves, that Pharaoh himself just piled on oppression and injustice against the Israelites, and the Egyptians themselves were not innocent. They benefited from this oppressive toil of the Israelites. The previous Pharaoh to this one also, we saw, had ordered the death of every Israelite baby boy when Moses was a baby. The text doesn't tell us how many babies were actually killed, but the edict itself was evil, wanting to wipe out an entire generation of Israelite boys. And then even after 9 plagues, as God brought this judgment against Egypt, time and time again, we saw that Pharaoh refused to let the Israelites go. And so in response to all of this, God announces this final plague of judgment, the death of all firstborn sons in Egypt. Back in chapter 4, when Moses was on his way to Egypt for the very first time, God had actually given a preview of this to Moses. He told him what he was going to have to say to Pharaoh. And where God said this to Moses, he says, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me, but you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son." Pharaoh and the Egyptians had oppressed and enslaved God's firstborn son. He saw the people of Israel as his son, who they had brutally treated. And so now God was going to take the lives of Egypt's firstborn sons. Now, I want to acknowledge that it's not easy to fully understand why God chose to take this particular action against the Egyptians, why he chose to bring this particular plague as his final plague upon all the people. But the truth is that God had the right to do this. And not only for the Egyptians. In fact, God told Moses that unless the Israelites followed his instructions of what to do, their firstborn sons would also die on that same night. God is the giver of all life. And so as our Creator, he has the right and the authority to remove that life if and when he chooses to. It is a gift to us that we are alive. And one day, he will remove that gift from us. We will all die at some point in our lives. God is sovereign over that. He's the giver of life, and he can take it. But not only that, even more than that, because of the universal sinfulness of all humanity, it is completely within God's justice and righteousness to judge sinful humanity, even with the penalty of death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Death is what not just the Egyptians deserved, it is what all of us deserve because of our sin. Egyptians, Israelites, and all of us living today, we all deserve that because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. But our God is merciful. He delivers people from death. And that's exactly what he did for the people of Israel through the Passover. And so the first way that we see God's deliverance from death in our text is that we see in the Passover, God delivers the firstborn of Israel from death through the blood of an innocent substitute in their place. God delivers the firstborn of Israel from death through the blood of an innocent substitute in their place. God tells Moses to tell all of Israel that every household is to choose a lamb. And they're specifically to take a lamb without defect. And then on one particular night that God tells them, this is the night you're to do this, he says, every Israelite household must slaughter their lamb, take some of the lamb's blood and spread it on the top and the sides of their doorframe. And then they're to eat the lamb's meat with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, bread that had no yeast. And then Moses tells the elders of Israel in verse 23 of our text, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. See, the lamb's blood on the doorframe was a sign that an innocent lamb had been sacrificed as a substitute for the firstborn son in that household. And because of the blood of that lamb, death passed over that particular house. We see a fulfillment of this in Jesus. We see for us today that God delivers humanity from eternal death through the blood of Jesus, an innocent substitute in our place. In our scripture reading that Daniel read earlier from 1 Peter 1:19, Peter says that we were redeemed, we were bought back with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus was without blemish. He was innocent. He was perfect. He was the only human being without sin. And he willingly offered up himself as our Passover lamb, our substitute, who died instead of us. And if we are under his blood, in the same way that those Israelites were under the blood spread upon the doorframe, if we are under the blood of Jesus, then the eternal death that we deserve for our sin, the eternal separation from God in hell that we deserve, it will pass over us. We will not face the consequences that we deserve. In John 1:29, John the Baptist saw Jesus and he cried out, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus' death was powerful enough to cover the sin of the entire world. He paid for it all. The lambs at Passover, they were only able to substitute for the firstborn son in that particular household. Each person in Israel had to slaughter that lamb and spread the blood themselves on their door. But Jesus, the Lamb of God, the ultimate Passover lamb, he was able to serve as a substitute for all of us, for all of humanity. And all that is required to be delivered from death is to come under the blood of Jesus. The Israelites, they had to trust that by spreading that lamb's blood on their doorframe, that they would be saved. They had to take that step of spreading the blood and trusting that when God said that they could do this, they would be saved. When we trust that Jesus has paid for our sin with his blood on the cross, when we put our faith in him, when we come under his blood, then we can have the confidence that we will be delivered from eternal death and given eternal life. But it is only through the blood of Jesus that we can be delivered from death. Without the lamb's blood on their doorframes, the firstborn of Israel would have died just like the Egyptians. They wouldn't have been spared without the blood. And if we are trusting in anything besides Jesus, we remain under God's judgment. Jesus has opened the door to deliverance for all people. He's paid for all of our sins. But it is only through faith in Jesus that we receive that deliverance, that it is ours. There's another deliverance, though, that happened on the night of Passover. There was the deliverance from death, but there was also a deliverance from slavery. When Pharaoh realized that his own firstborn son had died, along with all the firstborn sons of Egypt, verses 31 and 32 of our text tell us, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you said, and go. Just as God had said, after this final plague, Pharaoh finally let the Israelites go. And through his powerful works against Pharaoh in Egypt, God finally delivered his people out of slavery, just as he had promised. This moment, this final event that happened on the Passover was the event that led to Israel no longer being slaves, no longer being trapped in Egypt. And this deliverance, not just from death, but from slavery, it made a complete change to the lives of the people of Israel. It transformed them completely. I want to take a look at a few of the ways that this moment, this deliverance out of Egypt, out of slavery, transformed the people. First, it moved them from slavery to freedom. They went from doing forced manual labor every day, and all of a sudden, overnight, they were free. They didn't have to make those bricks anymore. They didn't have to labor and struggle. They were free to live and work and play as liberated people. This moment, God's deliverance moved them from slavery to freedom. Next, it moved them from poverty to riches. In verses 35 and 36 of our text, we read, "The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for. So they plundered the Egyptians." Can you imagine that? They went from being these impoverished slaves who were beaten and working for nothing to all of a sudden asking the Egyptians, and the Egyptians just gave them gold and silver and clothing and said, "Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore, because otherwise we're all going to die. So just leave. Take the gold. Take the silver." They left rich with gold and silver and clothing as they left the land of Egypt. This deliverance also changed them from servants of Pharaoh to now servants of God. In Egypt, they were forced to serve Pharaoh. They had to do whatever he said. They were slaves, and they had to serve this Pharaoh who they didn't want to serve. But suddenly, when they were freed from slavery, guess what happened? They now didn't just serve themselves, but they served God. But they got to serve God not out of obligation, but because they wanted to, because they got to serve the one who had saved them, the one who had delivered them from death and bondage. And finally, this deliverance started them on the way to the promised land. They weren't just leaving Egypt behind, they were marching on their way to a new home, a home that God was preparing for them, the land that he had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So on the night of that first Passover, the Israelites didn't just escape death. They didn't just, "Oh, phew, our sons aren't dead." No, they were invited into this whole new life ahead of them. They were given freedom and riches and a new identity and a new home. And guess what? The same thing is true for us who have been delivered by Jesus Christ. We are not just saved from hell and eternal death. That is amazing that we are, right? That we don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear God's judgment. But that's just the beginning. When we are delivered by God, we are given this new identity, this new life. And so I want to take a look at the parallels of each of these things that happened for Israel and how it happens for us. We move now from spiritual slavery to freedom. We are born as slaves to sin and Satan. In our sinful nature, we cannot do good. We are bound to sin. We're trapped in it. We're enslaved to it. Our default mode is sin, is going our own way. But when we are delivered by Jesus, guess what? We are freed from that slavery. We are not only forgiven for our sins, but we are freed from the power of sin. Sin no longer has mastery over us. We are given the Holy Spirit, who enables us to resist sin and to live in obedience to God. We can't do that in ourselves. But once we're delivered, we're no longer slaves to sin. Now we are free to obey our God. We also move from spiritual poverty to riches. Before our deliverance by Jesus, we are spiritually poor. Our sin makes us indebted to God, that we are all deeply in debt. But when we receive Christ's deliverance, our debt is wiped clean. And not only that, we are given spiritual riches in Christ. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Jesus took that spiritual debt from us. He paid it in full. He became spiritually poor in our place. He took our debt. And then he gave us all of his spiritual riches. We are credited with Christ's righteousness and perfection. When God looks at us, he doesn't just look at us as, okay, the debt's been paid, but he actually looks at us as if we are rich in Christ, that we are perfect. We have all of Christ's righteousness. And not only that, but we are given the spiritual riches of joy and peace in our lives, and joy and peace that don't depend on external circumstances. These are things that God just lavishes on us. He says, "I'm giving you the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love and joy and peace and patience. All these things, they're gifts to you. They're riches in Christ." We're given the riches of a new spiritual family, brothers and sisters in Christ that we didn't have before. God just loves to lavish these gifts and riches on us when he delivers us. We also change from servants of sin and Satan to servants of God. Just like the Israelites, we are freed not to serve ourselves, but to serve our God, to serve the one who freed us. Before we are delivered, we have to serve sin and Satan. We're trapped in it. No matter how hard we try, we just keep sinning. But when we're delivered from that, guess what? We get to serve our God. We get to serve the one who has saved us. And just like the Israelites, when God delivered them out of Egypt, he set them on this path to a new home, to the promised land. When we are delivered by Jesus, we are now on the way to heaven. We are given a new home, a new destination that is secure at the end of our journey. So when we are saved and we are delivered by God, we are not just saved from hell. We are. But we are given all of this: freedom and riches, a new identity as servants of God, a new home, both in the future and even that we can taste today. But we're going to see something in the coming weeks, because when Israel got freed out of Egypt, it wasn't just all easy and nice for them after that. We're going to see that although they were given this new identity as a people, guess what? They were tempted to go back to their old identity. They grumbled about life in the wilderness. They even said, "Man, we had it better back in Egypt. Let's go back to that slavery." They began to wish that they were slaves again in Egypt. And guess what? Even after we are delivered by Jesus, we are going to be tempted to go back to our slavery to sin. To think, oh man, it was better back then in my old life, or I didn't have to do all this. And Satan is going to want to tempt us into thinking that to go back to that old life, to back to that old identity. And God knew that that was going to happen for Israel, and he knows it's going to happen to us. And so one of the ways that God sought to counteract this was by teaching the Israelites to remember their deliverance in very specific ways. He knew that they were going to forget. And so God, right in the middle of his instructions for them, of how they're to keep the Passover that very first time, he also gives them instructions to say, you guys, you have to do this every year. Because I know that if you don't, you're going to forget how I delivered you. And so he gives them this yearly celebration of the Passover, of the festival of unleavened bread. And guess what? God does the same thing for us. And so we're going to close today by looking at remembering our deliverance. How does God call Israel to remember their deliverance? How does he call us to remember our deliverance? Well, when God gave Moses and Aaron instructions for the first Passover, he also told them in Exodus 12:14, "This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." God wants the people to remember their deliverance by retelling the story every year. That every year they were to sacrifice that Passover lamb, to remember that time when they sacrificed those lambs and spread the blood, and when God delivered them out of Egypt. That they were to every year eat only unleavened bread, to remind them that they had to be ready to leave Egypt at a moment's notice. There was no time for the bread to rise. They had to have no leaven because they were going to be out of Egypt as soon as they were given the opportunity to. And in the future, the people were to celebrate this festival over 7 days each year. In verses 25 to 27, Moses points ahead to when the Israelites would be in the promised land. And he says, "When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" God wanted the people to pass this ritual down from generation to generation as a way to remember and retell this powerful work of deliverance and all that it meant for them. It says, tell your kids about this. They need to know it, and they need to tell their kids, because this is the event that has shaped you as a people. Hundreds of years later, on the night before Jesus was sacrificed as our Passover lamb, he celebrated a Passover meal with his disciples. But he changed the focus from God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt to the deliverance that he was about to accomplish. Jesus took some of that unleavened Passover bread and he broke it and he gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Not just remembrance of Egypt anymore, but do this now in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus instituted a new meal for his followers to partake of, not just once a year though, but to do that regularly, to do it often. And the Lord's Supper or communion is a way that we remember, that we retell our deliverance from sin, death, and the devil. Every year, we also set aside 1 week when we particularly remember and retell the story of how Jesus accomplished our deliverance. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, when we remember Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to shouts of Hosanna as he and his disciples prepared to celebrate what? The Passover, later that week. And on Thursday night, they celebrated that Passover together. Jesus shared that Last Supper with his disciples, as we just talked about. And the very next day, on Friday, he was crucified on the cross as our Passover lamb, our substitute, taking the death that we deserve so that death would pass over us and freeing us from our slavery to sin. And then on Easter Sunday, he arose from the dead, showing his power and victory over sin, death, and Satan. But just like communion, we don't celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection just once a year. Every Sunday, we gather to worship on the first day of the week as a reminder that Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. Every Sunday in public worship, as we gather to hear about our deliverance from sin, from death. And we need to be reminded, because as I mentioned, and as we're going to see with Israel, it is so easy to forget. It is so easy to lose focus. It is so easy to begin living like slaves again. So as we close, I just want to leave you with a couple of questions to ponder. First, have you been delivered from death and slavery to sin? Are you trusting in the blood of Jesus to cover your sin? If not, you're still under the judgment of God. It's hard to say that, but it's true. It is only through the blood of Jesus that we are saved. But I have good news for you. You can be delivered from that judgment. You can be delivered from that fear of death today by simply trusting in what Jesus has done for you as your Passover lamb. And if you want that deliverance, it's yours. You don't have to do anything. You simply go under the blood of the lamb. And I'd love to talk to you after the service today if you want that in your own life. If you have experienced Christ's deliverance in your life, are you living in that deliverance every day? Are you living in freedom from the power of sin? Are you experiencing all the spiritual riches that Christ has given you? Are you living your life in service to God, not to yourself? Are you living with your eyes fixed on your heavenly home? Are you living into that life that God has given to you? Not just freedom from death, but freedom from all that slavery. And if not, I also have good news for you. Christ died not just to save you from hell and death, but to give you this new identity, a new life. And he has given you the Holy Spirit to work those changes in you. It's not something that you're going to be able to do on your own, but he's even given you the ability to do it. He's given you the Holy Spirit to work that in you. And one of the ways that he does that is by continually reminding us of our deliverance, who you are in Christ, what Christ has done for you. So dive into God's word. Go there and read about what God has done for you. Be reminded every day of what he's done. Pray. Spend time in prayer, asking God to remind you of what he's done. Gather for public worship every Sunday. You need it. I need it. We need it. And partake of the Lord's Supper. We're not going to do that today, but we will on Maundy Thursday, the week after next, on Thursday night. And then enter into Holy Week next Sunday with a desire to focus on Christ's powerful work of deliverance for you. Remember, our Lord has delivered us. Let's pray. God, we thank you for being this saving, delivering God. for delivering Israel out of Egypt, delivering them from death, delivering them from slavery, giving them this new life, new identity. And we thank you that you have done the same for us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us the faith to believe this, to trust you, to give our lives to you, to come underneath Jesus' blood, this powerful blood that is able to wash us clean from all of our sin, that can give us the hope of eternal life, and that invites us and brings us into this new life, a life of freedom, freedom from slavery to sin, freedom to worship you, and the riches that you have for us in Christ. God, help us to live that out, to experience it daily, and to be reminded every day, every moment, that all of this is from you. It is all a gift. That we have done nothing to deserve it, but you have poured out your grace upon us. So thank you, God, for this gift. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for saving us, for delivering us. Let us rest in it today. In Jesus' name, amen.